The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I began by telling you last week about a pastor who boldly taught through John chapter 6, preaching about the sovereignty of God and salvation and the work of God and drawing sinners to himself. And this pastor who preached about the doctrines of sovereign grace and how God was merciful to choose and select and redeem and save those whom he has chosen from eternity past. And this preacher boldly declared about the truths of God's sovereignty and salvation. And that church promptly fired him. And we are in that same passage today, and this last couple of weeks, last week, this week, next week, we're looking at the very text that this man was relieved of his job in, and I'm very grateful to be standing in the pulpit this week. Thank you, elders, for letting me preach what this text says, and I'm happy that they did not ask for my letter of resignation yet. Hopefully that won't be the case. We're looking this morning at part two of the amazing work of God in salvation from John chapter 6. And these are truths that come right out of our study of this passage. We're not reading these into this text. These are inherent within this passage. And we slowed down to try and understand the amazing truths that Jesus is speaking about here in John chapter 6. And this morning I want to raise and answer for you the question that has been raised for many, many years. Thousands of years. And the question is this: can a true believer lose their salvation? Can a true Christian reject Christ and become unsaved? Is it possible for someone who genuinely knows Christ to commit a sin or to come to a point in their life where they fall from grace and they turn away from Christ and they are no longer saved? Once saved, but now unsaved. Is that possible? It's an important question to ask because it's a controversial question. The question of one losing their salvation raises much controversy in many circles today. Many Christians, many denominations today teach that Christians can depart from the Lord, that they can fall away from grace, that God does not always keep saved those who were once saved. They teach that believers are capable of losing their salvation because it was their free will that brought them to Christ, and it is also their free will that can then turn them away from Christ. This group holds that it is not only possible, but it is also a frequent fact that persons who are truly regenerate can neglect grace and grieve the Holy Spirit with sin and fall away totally and completely and finally from grace into eternal judgment. That's a quote from the Conference of the Remonstrants. They hold that in their free will they have chosen to be saved, but in their free will also they choose to now be unsaved and to reject Christ and to turn away from Him. You've probably talked to some of those people. Maybe that's a view you've held yourself. It is a hotly debated question. It is a controversial issue. But not only is it a controversial issue, it is a practical issue. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever wondered if you've lost your salvation? How many of you have ever gotten to a point in your life where maybe some pattern of sin in your life has brought you to a point where you say, I'm not really sure I'm now saved? There are many Christians who live that way, in mortal fear of somehow possibly losing their salvation. And they read the warning passages in Scripture, like in Hebrews, and they say, has this happened to me? Have I somehow fallen away from grace? I'm sure many of you have asked that question of yourselves. And maybe some of you this morning are struggling with that very issue. Have I lost my salvation? Appropriate question to ask. And as a young believer, as a young man in Christ, it was a question that I struggled with as well. As a young, untaught believer and trying to understand what has happened in my salvation, I was wrestling with, have I somehow departed from Christ? Have I lost my salvation? Kind of like the daisy, the flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Is today a day he loves me and tomorrow a day he loves me not? And then I began to study this issue. And for the first time, I began to realize and understand what God's word says about those whom God has saved and brought to himself. And it opened up a whole new world for me to understand that my salvation does not depend upon my human weakness, but on the power of Christ. And it revolutionized my life. And it revolutionized my worship. And it absolutely changed my whole view of salvation now that my confidence is in Christ, not in myself, to keep me saved. So this morning, I'm going to boldly state to you what my objective is. My aim this morning is to proclaim to you and to convince you from the Scriptures that they boldly and clearly and unmistakably and unambiguously declare that those whom God saves cannot lose their salvation. I want to convince you from Scripture and from John 6 specifically that over and over and over again, the Scriptures speak about the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of the believer. And I want to give you hope where there's despair. And I want to give you victory where there's defeat in your life. And I want to convince you from this passage in John chapter 6 that if you are a true child of God, there's nothing that can take you out of His hand. This is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of the security of the believer. The Westminster Confession, speaking of this, defines it as this, that they, whom God have accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. It goes on to state, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability, which is a big word, this means unchangeability, of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding Spirit, and the seed of God within them. End quote. All that to say, those whom God has saved will be kept for eternal salvation. And that is the wonderful truth that we see all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's a truth we sing about, and you may not even realize it. We've just sung it. Amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. We sing that. But do you know what that means? And how can you sing that with confidence? How do you know that grace will lead you home? Where is your confidence? Is it upon yourself or is it upon Christ? How firm a foundation. We sing, fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, God says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We sing about it. And I wonder this morning, how much has that truth permeated your heart and brought conviction to your soul and given you hope in your life? This morning we want to develop the doctrine of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. We're in the middle of a three-part series on the amazing work of God in salvation. And last week we looked at the fact that God chooses whom He will save, and yet at the same time, God will welcome anyone who comes. That these are two parallel truths, that though we cannot fathom them, they are both true. That God chooses whom He will save, and yet anyone is welcome to come. This week we'll look at the eternal security of the believer. Next week we'll look at something called the irresistible grace of God drawing sinners to Himself. And then 2 weeks from today, you'll have your chance to ask any question that you want, and someone will answer it. Not sure who yet. These come all right out of John chapter 6. These are all truths that are right here in this amazing passage. And so let me set for you again the scene of what's taking place. In John chapter 6, Christ has fed the multitudes. the thousands and thousands who came to him, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in verse 15 of John chapter 6, it says that they wanted to make him king. They were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. These people saw this amazing miracle of Christ to feed the 5,000. And they say, we want that man to be our king because he fed us. He gave us food to eat. Well, Jesus knows their hearts. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw signs, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Christ, in his omniscience, looks into their heart and sees the reason they were following him was not because they were coming to him for salvation, but because he gave them food to eat. He then offers himself. Verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says, I come to give you myself, to give you myself who can free you from your sins. And verse 36 says, they did not believe. Down in verse 66, as we've seen already, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so they saw Christ, they saw the miracle, they wanted him to be king. Jesus says, I'm giving to you myself. Receive me, the bread of life. And they turn and they say, no, thank you. And you'd think that that would thwart Jesus' plan. But it doesn't. He's not in despair. He's not in despair at all because he knows and he's confident that God is sovereign to save. And those whom God has chosen to save will be saved and they will come to him. And that's the whole point of John 6, verses 37 to 40. Let me read it. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Christ is not despairing. He is confident that God will save whom he will save. And so these people who are in this crowd, he's not concerned about them because he's confident that God will draw to himself those who he has chosen to save. I want to give you a brief review of what we talked about last week. If you turn in your notes to the middle, page 2, I gave you a short summary of what we talked about last week in verse 37. We only got to one verse last week, verse 37, which says that all the Father gives me shall come to me. And so the first point that we talked about last week is that we can rejoice in God's sovereignty in saving you. And we can rejoice because it was God who drew us. Verse 37, all the Father gives me shall come to me. And so we said last week that if you believe, from your perspective, it seems like you were the first one to make a move to God, and you believed and you were saved, and yet this tells us something far grander than that, that behind all of that, in eternity past, God was working to bring you to himself. And so you believed, yes, but you believed because the Son was given you by the Father. And the Father gave you to the Son because the Father owned you before foundation of the world. And the Father owned you before the foundation of the world because he, as it says in your outline, has foreknown you. And he has elected you and he has chosen you. And based on that, he now gives you to the Son to save. You understand? Go north and south if you're with me so far. Okay. We said also that it is also true that the sinner comes. Verse 37, the second part. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The gospel is for anyone. It's for anyone who believes. Any who come to Christ, they will be saved. You say, that contradicts what you just said. I know. But they're both true. You say, explain it. I can't. Just believe it to be true. They are both true, that the Father chooses, and those whom he chooses, he gives to the Son to save, and they believe and they will be saved. And at the same time, the gospel is for anyone who believes. It was fun to watch you last week as I was trying to explain that. Some of you had that look on your face like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Some of you came up to me afterwards and said, my head hurts. I understand. Many of you were greatly encouraged as well. And we want to look at the second part of that. If all that's true, then we want to look at point number two. Marvel at Christ's strength in keeping you. And this is where it comes down to the perseverance of the saints. Marvel at Christ's strength in keeping you. Look with me again at verse 37. Christ says that he will not cast out those who come to him. So again, listen, Father gives to the Son those whom he has chosen to save. They come to the Son saves. They are believing now because of the Son and the gift of the Father to the Son. Those people come to Christ and are saved and believe. And the question now is, what happens to them? Can they lose it? Jesus says in verse 37, I will not cast them out. And the reason the Son will not cast them out is because they were a gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son does not reject gifts from the Father. Do you get it? When the Father gives something to the Son, he gives good gifts. And the Son receives the gifts from the Father, and he does not reject them. Some of you get gifts at Christmas or your birthday, and you take them back. Right? I got underwear one Christmas, and I took it back. It didn't fit. It just wasn't right. I had to take it back. It was the gift that I didn't really want, and yet, here's a gift. That's a really bad analogy, but here is the gift. Here is the gift that the Father has given to the Son, and the Son doesn't take the gifts back. The Son doesn't get bad gifts from the Father. The Father gives good gifts, and the Son receives and keeps those gifts from the Father. Look at verse 38. This is true because why? Look at verse 38. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ says, I am on a divine mission. I am on a mission sent by the Father to accomplish a very specific task. I've been sent from heaven to earth to accomplish a very specific task by the Father. And the task is to complete His will. I have come from heaven to earth to carry out the purposes and plans of the Father. And five times in this chapter, He says, I have come from heaven. Look at verse 33. Jesus says the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Look at verse 38. We just read it. I have come down from heaven. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 58. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Jesus says five times in this one chapter, I have been sent by God from heaven to carry out His will. His purpose, His plan, to perfectly obey the will of the Father who sent Him. John 4, verse 34, let me just read it to you. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. The work of the Son was to do the will of the Father. All that the Father willed to take place and to happen was done by the Son. And so Christ says, my very food, my very sustenance, my very food that provides me strength is to do the will of the Father. His nourishment came from doing the will of what God the Father had given him to do. And what was his will? Look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Is that good? This is the promise of eternal security for the believer. This is the promise of the perseverance of the saints for all who believe. This is the promise that those whom Christ have saved will be saved. And I want those words to sink into your heart and mind this morning. All that He has given me, I lose nothing. You know what the Son does with those whom the Father gives to Him? Not only does He save them, He keeps them. The Father chooses before the foundation of the world whom He will give to the Son. The Son receives them, the Son saves them, and the Son keeps them. He loses none. Look at that, verse 37. All the Father gives me shall come to me. So every single one whom the Father has chosen to give to the Son is given to the Son and are saved. And verse 39 says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all, same word, that He has given me, I lose nothing. Do you see it? He doesn't say, I only lose a few. I kept all but a couple. They just kind of slept through the cracks. I have a pretty good percentage, 99.9%, but those 0.1%, I don't know. No, He doesn't say that. He says, all the Father has given to me come. And of all of those, I lose nothing. You get it? Every single sinner whom the Father gives to the Son to be saved is also kept eternally. If you're in those groups, you're also in the group whom the Son keeps. There are none who slip through the cracks. None are lost. There is an unbreakable chain. If you're in this group, you are also in this group. You don't slide off the conveyor belt somehow. And that is why Christ is not discouraged here by the crowds. Masses of people, and they come to Him and they say, be our king. Give us food to eat. We'll put you up as king over all of our land. And Jesus knows their hearts. They're lost. Not because He lost them, but because they were not among those the Father has given to the Son to be saved. And, verse 36, because they don't believe. Christ is confident that all those whom the Father gives to Him will come to Him. It's the Father's will. And so in verse 38, He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I lose nothing the Father has given me. And so the Son has come to carry out the purposes of the Father. And if the Father wills that some sinners be saved, they will be saved and they will be kept. Because the Son perfectly carries out the will of the Father. One commentator says, their faith, speaking of you who are Christians, their faith in Christ is eternal and irrevocable because this is the will of the Father, a will or a purpose that the whole of Christ's person and work was designed to secure. End quote. Listen, friends, your salvation is secure if you are in Christ because the Father has willed it to be secure and the Son has perfectly carried out the will of the Father. Verse 39, again, look at it. Christ says, of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. The word lose is the word apolumi. It means to ruin or destroy or lose or to suffer loss. This word is used in Revelation 9 verse 11, and it's actually the name of a demon, Apollyon. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that there's a monster in Pilgrim's Progress called Apollyon. And Apollyon gets his name from this word. He is the destroyer. He is the one who causes ruin, the one who causes loss. But Jesus says, I lose nothing. Not one is lost. Every single one whom the Father has given to the Son will be saved and will persevere. You say, why? How is that possible? Well, look at verse 39 again. Look who says it. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. Who's the I? It's Christ. The security of the believer depends upon the strength of Christ. The eternal security of the saints depends upon the Son who keeps them. It is Christ who ensures that those who are saved remain saved and stay saved. It is Christ who causes saints to persevere. It is Christ who causes saints to be saved and stay saved. And I want you to see this. Hold your finger here in John 6 and go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking again. And I want you to notice the subject of these statements. While I, this is Jesus praying to the Father, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Who's that? It's Judas. By the way, why did Judas perish? It's because he rejected Christ, right? But it's also because Judas was not among those the Father had given to the Son. See, that's contradictory. I know, but they're both true. Go over to John chapter 18. Jesus says the same thing. John chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Isn't that good? You are saved because of Christ. Listen, and you are kept because of Christ. Let me say it this way. You do not keep yourself saved. You say, well, it's my faith that perseveres. It's my ability to stay walking closely with God. It's my strength of conviction, and I keep myself. No, friend, that's not true. It is not your righteousness that saves you or keeps you. It is not your own strength that saves you or keeps you. It is not your own prudence or your own wisdom or your own persistence that saves you or keeps you. It is not something innate within you that is able to keep yourself walking with Christ. It does not proceed from anything within you. You do not persevere in your faith because you're strong in your own faith. No, you persevere because Christ keeps you persevering. I mean, let's face it. If it were up to us, what would happen? We'd all fall away, right? I know my heart. My heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? And if my salvation and my keeping my salvation were dependent upon me, even though I'm a Christian, even though I am redeemed, I continue to sin, and I would find a way in the fickleness of my heart and the sinfulness of my flesh to lose my salvation if it was up to me. And the same is true for you. My hope is in the fact that Christ has saved me and Christ is now keeping me as well. My hope and confidence rests in the fact that the Father has given me to the Son to be saved, and the Son is now keeping me and preserving me and causing me to persevere. One writer says this, I look at it this way, I'm walking the Christian life with my hand in God's hand. If my perseverance depended upon holding tightly to God's hand, I would surely fall away at some point. But I believe the scriptures teach that God is holding my hand, and because he is holding my hand, I do not have to fear that I will fall ultimately and finally. End quote. You and I stay saved because Christ has caused us to be saved and to stay saved. Look at verses 39 and 40. That's Christ's great promise in these verses. Verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 44. He says it again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a great promise. Those the Father has given to the Son are saved, and those whom are saved are kept and promised resurrection. That they will persevere to the end, that they will find themselves at the end in glory, standing before God, not because they persevered in their own strength, but because Christ kept them in his strength. And so the question here is, listen carefully, can the will of the Father be thwarted? If the Father has willed to save some and has given those to the Son to save, can the will of the Father be thwarted? And Jesus assures here, no way, absolutely not, impossible. It cannot be thwarted. This is an ironclad guarantee of the eternal security of the believer in Christ, that they will persevere and they will be raised up on the last day, because it is the will of the Father to save, and the Son came to fulfill the will of the Father. And I want you to see this is a truth all throughout Scripture. Philippians 1:6, you know that well. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will mess it up. Right? He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Turn over your notes to the top of the next page, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. This may be the strongest passage in all of Scripture on the statement about the security of the believer. Let's read it together. You have it all in front of you. Let's read it together out loud. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love that, don't you? Look what it says. They will never perish. They shall not by any means ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of his hand. I looked up the word no one in the Greek. You know what it means? No one. It does. That's really what it means. No one is able to snatch them out of his hand. Christ's confidence here is in the safety of his sheep. And his confidence is in the safety of his sheep because of the Father's ability to keep them saved and the Son's ability to protect them and preserve them. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Look what he says. Because the Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all. You're saved and you're kept because God is the most powerful person in the universe. And that God has spoken into existence everything that you see. Psalm 19, we just read it, about the creation of God. It all exists to declare him glory, and he has spoken it all by the very words of his mouth, and it has come into existence by his speaking. And that same God, who is powerful to create, is also powerful to keep. There is no one greater than the Father, and he keeps us saved. I want you to notice a couple things in this verse in John chapter 10. Look at verse 28. It says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And in verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Some may try. There are some who will try and snatch believers out of the hand of the Father and the Son, and yet the Father and the Son are so united in purpose and their power that they keep them saved. I want you to notice also something else. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Whose hands are you in? You are in the hands of the Son, and you are in the hands of the Father. Charles Spurgeon says this way, there lie the children of God in the hand of Christ. Do you see that tightly fisted hand? They are safe enough there. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. But see the Father. He puts his hand over the hand of Jesus. There now, you are inside two hands. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, the serene security of those who hear the voice of Christ and whom he calls his sheep. A double-handed force keeps them safe against all danger. Tug away, Satan. You will never snatch them out of the hand of Jesus and the hand of the Father. If you know Christ, friends, you are in the hands of the Father, who also has in the hands of the Son. Your security as a believer, your perseverance does not depend upon you holding tightly to the hand of Christ. It depends upon the hand of Christ holding tightly to you. You say, well, maybe I could wriggle free and I could jump out. That's not what this verse says. It says no one is able to take you out of the hand of the Father, and that includes you. You more powerful than God? Are you more powerful than his strength? Are you greater than the Godhead? Are you stronger than him? Can you steal from God? Can you somehow outwit God? Can you outmuscle God and somehow wriggle your way free? No. Those who are in the hands of the Son and the hands of the Father will never perish. Spurgeon goes on to say, they are in his hand, that is, in his possession, and he clutches them as a man holds something in his hand and says, it is mine. Neither shall anyone take them away from being under his protection. Never shall they be snatched away from Christ. When he says this, he pledges his honor to preserve them. For if one could be snatched out of his hand, then the devils in hell could say he could not keep them. He said that he could, but he could not. We have managed to snatch this one and that one out of the pierced hand of their Redeemer. But such a horrible exaltation shall never be heard throughout the ages of eternity, because they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Let me say it this way, and I'm going to say it very strongly. Those who teach that man or anyone else can tear you away from the power of Christ have dethroned God. See, that's pretty strong. No, it's not strong enough. Because what you do when you say that you can wriggle free from the hands of God or somehow you can lose your salvation, you have taken God off his throne and said he is not powerful enough to keep those whom he has willed to save from eternity past. God is powerful to save, and he is powerful to keep. One other text, Romans chapter 8. Turn over there. Actually, turn there. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, also speaking about the perseverance of the saints. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Paul says the exact same thing. I love this. Scripture never contradicts itself. You notice that? It never contradicts itself. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And what I want you to see, that there is an unbreakable chain. When God foreknows someone, he predestines them to salvation. And those whom he predestines, he calls. And everyone he calls, he justifies. And everyone he justifies, he glorifies. It is an unbreakable chain. If you are foreknown by God, you are also glorified. And everyone who starts the chain ends up in the chains. You don't fall off. Notice also those verbs are all past tense. Your glorification is as good as done. It's as if you are in heaven right now. You are already glorified. And I can't help but go on. Look at verses 31 to the end. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? What's the answer? Nobody. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it was written, for your sake we are beputting death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Friend, if you are in Christ, you can say the exact same things. We overwhelmingly conquer. Give me tribulation, give me distress, give me persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. It doesn't matter because you conquer through Christ. And then those well-known verses, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you think of anything that doesn't fit in that category? Life, death, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing. It's all in there. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Amazing truth. One other verse in your notes, Jude 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Who's able to make you stand? God. Through Christ our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's an amazing truth. And all throughout Scripture, it's there. True believers cannot wriggle free from the security they have in Christ. I want you to listen very carefully. The question is not, can a Christian lose their salvation? That is the wrong question to ask. Because when you understand the things that we've just talked about, that question does not even make sense. The question is this: can Christ lose those whom the Father has given to him? That's the question. The question is not, can a saved person ever be lost? The question that has to be asked is, can the very work of God in a saved person be undone? The answer is no. To fully understand this issue, you have to understand it in the context of the whole package of salvation. God the Father, in eternity past, has foreknown and elected and called before the foundation of the world those whom he had given to the Son to save. The Son then saves them, and the Son then keeps them, having implanted his very Holy Spirit within their hearts to keep them saved and justified them and reconciled them, adopted them into his family. And the question is, can that whole process be undone? And the answer is no. It cannot be undone. Show me a passage of Scripture which calls a believer who's lost their salvation uncalled. Show me the terminology that says de-justified, unadopted, unreconciled, passing from life back to death. It's not there. You know why? Because Christ never loses those who are his. Quickly, let me give you some implications. What does this mean? True believers cannot reject eternal life once they're saved because they don't want to reject eternal life. So what does this mean then? Let me give you just some implications. First, number one, the security of the believer in Christ is not a license to sin. This is very important. The security of the believer in Christ is not a license to sin. I was in Russia. I've been in Russia a number of times teaching in some Bible institutes there. And they object to this. What you've heard this morning, they object to this. I taught in a Bible institute in Kazakhstan for 2 weeks. At the end of those 2 weeks, as we were packing up our stuff and leaving and walking out of the classroom, someone came in and said, sit down, to to the Russian students, the Kazakh students. He said, "You're not done." They brought a man in who came and taught against everything we just taught for 2 weeks. There are many who object to the perseverance of the saints because they believe this doctrine leads to an immoral lifestyle. Hey, if I'm saved, live it up. And there are some who think that. There are some who live like that. There are some who say, well, if I'm saved, then, hey, enjoy life. Fulfill my passions and my pleasures and indulge in my sinful immorality. Remember what Paul said? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Friend, if you think that your security as a believer in Christ is a license to sin, you don't understand this doctrine. It is not a license to sin. Secondly, the security of the believer in Christ does not apply to those who merely profess but do not possess Christ. The security of the believer in Christ does not apply to those who merely profess but do not possess Christ. There are many times I've heard someone say, well, this person's a Christian, but they've walked away from the Lord. They don't love Christ anymore. They've rejected Christ, but they're still a Christian. You don't understand. That is not the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That person's not a believer. The person who rejects Christ, the person who doesn't persevere, the person who may have had some sort of experience and prayed a prayer and walked an aisle and said, I love Jesus now, and yet they come to a point in their life where they reject Christ or there's no fruit in their life, that person is not a Christian. And they show it by departing from Christ. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They went out to show that they were really not of us. Hebrews chapter 6, which we had more time to go through this, but it says the same thing. If someone apostatizes and falls away, it's not that they've lost their salvation. It's that they never had it in the first place. Number three, the security of the believer in Christ should promote grateful worship. The security of the believer in Christ should promote grateful worship. And Paul, after talking about this amazing truth in Romans chapter 11, says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that He should be might be paid back to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I hope when you walk out those doors in 6 minutes, that you will say, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because if you are in Christ, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.